You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 3. Pause just for a minute to thank you for this privilege, another opportunity to receive your blessing. We pray that this song we just sang, Cleansing, will somehow come up before thee as a sweet savor this morning to express our desire to be set apart in every detail in order that you may not only bless us, but that we might fulfill your purpose. So in that spirit of confidence in you and recognizing the need, we want to thank you for attending to everything that's needful here this morning. This is your blessing, your grace. And this because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. I forgot to mention in the announcements that tonight, of course, we will not have our analysis in Romans. But I have a message for you, I think, concerning getting to know him. There's a fascination, of course, in Bible study and theology and fellowship and all of this. But there always has to be a goal. And if we get so involved in the fellowship, in the study of the Word, and things of this nature, which are wonderful, and forget the goal, and sometimes miss the brass ring, so to speak. And so tonight I want to talk to you for a few minutes about getting to know him. So at 6:30, that's what we'll be dealing with tonight. Now to pick up our thinking from last week, you remember that God had set 7 men aside to take care of the business of that large assembly of believers who had sold all their possessions, had all things in common. They had done this because of the prospect of the kingdom being near at hand. And if that actually came to pass, just prior to it, there would be a time of great tribulation, a time in which they would need one another. Hence our Lord had instructed them to sell what they had, not be worried about making a living here, but just to hold together until he came. That was what was in prospect. There were about 25,000 people at this time who had become believers. There came an uproar because of women folk. One group thought they was getting outdone, and they made a complaint. And the apostles set 7 men aside to take care of that business. One of them's name was Stephen. We saw last week how he was stoned to death for his stand and testimony for Christ. And the leader of that insurrection we saw was the Apostle Paul, who at that time, his name was Saul. His name had not been confirmed as Paul. And we pick up the story in our lesson now this morning in verse 3. Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. That point in the 8th chapter here is the first division of the book of Acts. Jesus had told them, "You should be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part." Through the first 7 chapters, the ministry was limited and confined to the city of Jerusalem. But here was a persecution of the church. It says in verse 4, "Therefore they were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere hiding." No, they went everywhere preaching the word. It's time to move out now into Judea and Samaria. the second phase of God's purpose in this particular time. And one of the seven men who had been set aside for the business of the church, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached unto them a new philosophy. No, he preached unto them the Messiah, the Christ. This is a Jewish man, remember. To him, this would be Messiah. Not only did he preach concerning Messiah, but the subject matter is in verse 12. He preached the things concerning what? The kingdom. That's what they were expecting. That's what was in prospect. That's important. He preached unto them the Messiah concerning the kingdom. Now we preach this same Christ, but concerning a heavenly calling, not an earthly kingdom. Does not mean that we neglect the teachings and the preaching of the kingdom, but we put it in its proper context. Philip knew nothing about the heavenly calling that you and I have come into. Consequently, his ministry, notice, was in signs and miracles. You'll notice. Verse 13, the crowd noted the last clause of verse 13. The crowds took note of the miracles and signs which were done. This is always the history of God when he deals with his ancient people, Israel. A nation was who was being dealt with. Now he went down to Samaria and he began to preach in that city there. And the response was terrific. Notice. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he had done, which he did. Unclean spirits crying out with loud voices, many that were possessed with them, many taken with palsy, and the lame were healed. Great joy in that city. So it was not limited to a miracle here or there, but everywhere that this man preached and where the people were, if they had a need, it was met like that. A demonstration that the government of God had begun to operate in their midst. It gives us a picture of how things will be when our Lord government is operative. Every need of an individual, not all his wants, but all his needs, will be instantaneously taken care of like that. See? There was a man there in that city named Simon. He was a sorcerer, and he bewitched the people. That is, he had him under their power. Might say that the word for sorcerer, we get our English word pharmacy from that. So he dealt in drugs. We have a lot of sorceries around now. And a lot of our young people have come under the influence of drugs. That's a form of sorcery. Amazing to me when these young people try to defend the use of these drugs, they don't realize that this is from the enemy. So that they're under that influence. It directs their minds, controls. In any case, this man had great power. But he himself was convinced when he saw these signs and miracles, because he knew that was no trickery there. And he became a believer. Now it's noticeable that they believed, they were baptized, but they did not receive the Holy Spirit. this has led many to many speculations. But there's no reason to speculate if you rightly divide the word. Keep in mind they were Samaritans. Now, if you'll turn to the fourth chapter of John, you can appreciate this. There was a time when our Lord went through Samaria. Verse 4 of chapter 4 of John. Speaking of Christ, it says, he must needs go through Samaria. You'll notice that he preached to a woman there in verse 9. A woman of Samaria. Notice verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? So she was of the Samaritans. It tells us exactly what their lineages were. They were from Jacob. Now they were the outcasts. No Jew would have anything to do with Samaritans. Samaria lay between Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee. So when a Jew wanted to go to the Sea of Galilee, he went east across the Jordan River and went up the east side of the Jordan River and then crossed back over to Galilee. He would not go straight north through Samaria. They were a cursed people, but they were from the lineage of Jacob. This was the home of the 10 tribes who rebelled against the south. You'll notice the question that the woman put to Jesus, verse 19. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Now notice, our fathers worshipped in this mount, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, the kingdom is in prospect. Philip has gone down to Samaria, has preached to these outcasts who are the seed of Jacob. They have received the word. They have been obedient in being baptized, but they have not received the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, these 12 apostles were ordained to set up on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that authority was to proceed from Jerusalem. The Samaritans did not recognize Jerusalem as authoritative. That's the question that she asked, don't you see? As a result, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that the preaching ministry of Philip had been successful, they immediately dispatched Peter and John to go down to Samaria to confirm the conversion and to lay their hands on them with apostolic authority in order that they too, once they agreed that this is what it would be in the kingdom, then they laid their hands on them and the Holy Spirit came. But they had to recognize that authority. That's kingdom. That's the government of God. You see? Now we have no such process today, because we read concerning ourselves that when we were bleed, we were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. Not one drop of water in that. Nowhere around. If you rightly divide the word, you have no problem. This is what our little verse out front, you come into the door there, says, you shall know the truth. Truth. He'll make you free. You're not bound in bondage by the rituals of men. You see? Now we note that when Peter, notice verse 17, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now this sorcerer, Simon, he noted all this. And you can see he's a real sharp fella. And he, while he has believed your message, he wants, he's been a man, you understand, in place of preeminence. He's been a man of power. And now he sees the power that can come as a result of what John and Peter and John did. So he, being a practical man, he said, well, I'm not going to lose any of my position here at all. I'm just going to retain what I've always had. I'll just get some of that power, you know. So he said, give me this, I'll pay you for it. Now Peter, you see again, exercises the apostolic authority. Whatsoever shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And Peter addresses him. You cannot buy this. In fact, the matter is, you better change your, you better repent right now and pray for God's mercy. Otherwise, you're a goner. He's still a practical man. He goes the extra step. He said, well, I agree, but I'd rather you'd pray for me. You know, you don't want to take any chances. I think you'll see that old rascal one of these days. He'll be in heaven. I'd rather be in the heavenly kingdom. But he got in because he believed, and he had to learn a lesson right off the bat, you see. Notice, if you will, that Peter and John do not linger. Verse 25, they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages in Samaria. They went right back to Jerusalem. Keep in mind, Philip has come down to Samaria and there's been a great ingathering of people. He's a success. That's the time when you want to really launch out and get with it. But notice how different the ways of God are than the ways of man. The Lord addresses Philip and said, look, I know that this won't make much sense to you, but there's a fellow down there in the desert. This is down the other side of Gaza. I don't know whether you can picture in your mind Gaza, but it's right along the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. Once you leave, well, that fact, that city itself is a desert. But once you leave south of there, there's nothing between that city and Egypt but sand. And that's where this fellow was. And Philip was way up in Samaria, that's north of Jerusalem, up in the mountain, high mountain country. He said, I want you to just get on your horse now and go on down to the desert. I got a fellow waiting down there. And Philip doesn't say, well, look, Lord, we got a going thing here. He didn't say that. He just got up and went. See verse 26. Arise and go toward the south on the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. He's a black man. A eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship. What does that tell us about this black man? A Jewish proselyte. He was a Sammy Davis of that day. But he had a heart after God. He'd come away disappointed. But he was sitting in his chariot when Philip got there, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet, verse 28. And Philip joined, and the Spirit of God said to Peter, go up and join yourself to him. Philip went up, and he asked him a question. He said, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 30. Well, he's very forthright. He said, no, I don't understand. I can't. How can I? I haven't got anybody to help me. I just come from Jerusalem. I travel all the way from Ethiopia. That verse has been bothering me. So I knew that if I went to Jerusalem, I'd get the answer. I went up there to worship the God of the God of your people. And I went to the elders up there, and they didn't help me out any. So Philip looked at where he was reading, verse 32. That's the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and verse 7, if you want to proof or your own proof text. And after he read the scripture to him, then he began to use his rationale, not at all. He began to preach Jesus to him. He identified Jesus Christ with the things that the prophet Isaiah had spoke of. Isaiah lived 600 years before the birth of Christ. This is only one of some 300 prophecies that were fulfilled to the very letter. And Philip explained it to him. And when he understood, you can see what a relief comes of this fellow. The eunuch said, how about me being baptized? He knew something about Jewish ritualism. And Philip said, well, you can, but there's one qualifying factor. If thou believest in all thy heart, then you can be. Look at the testimony of this man. Well, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. See, that's what the Gospel of John is written about. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you might have life through his name. So that Philip preached the word. He preached Jesus. He preached Jesus Christ concerning the kingdom that was in prospect. And they went down into the water there. I don't know where they found water. It's out the geyser, but there was. God can have water anywhere. Like probably a little oasis, I guess. But anyway, Philip was baptized. A lot of people try to use this to prove immersion. It may be, I don't know. They say he went down in the water and came out. So did Philip. So it don't prove a thing. See, I know Philip wasn't baptized. They both went down in there again and they came out together. So that doesn't prove or disprove anything. But the mode isn't important anyway. But I just give you that with no extra charge. Because they get theologians argue about these things, but they really nothing to argue about because it doesn't prove, it doesn't disprove anything. But I want you to notice verse 39. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and he was found at Azotus. Last year, we went through Azotus. That town is Ashdod. In fact, we got off the boat at Ashdod and took a bus, you remember? Went to Jerusalem. That's Azotus. See? And, but he got transportation through the air from the desert south of Gaza up to Ashdod. Would be I don't know how far south of Gaza he was, but from Gaza to Ashdod is about 30 or 40 miles, right up the coastline. And he took him out of the desert. Now, this may sound ridiculous, but I want you to think about this. If, as Christendom has it, that this is a picture of the church as we know it today, some of us are getting shortchanged on our transportation for the Lord. You see, you have to recognize these things. They're not funny. They sound funny when you say it, but actually, there's no reason why, if this is the church today, If this is the church today, we need to sell all our possessions, pool all our goods. We need to have all these signs following us that believe, in my name they shall cast out demons, they shall speak up, take up serpents, they shall speak with other tongues, and lay their hands on the sick. Why don't we see that? You see, every one of these questions begs a question. And the answer is that God was dealing with a nation, not with a world, but with a nation. Had that nation responded, God would have fulfilled all the promises that he had made to those people. He was giving them every benefit of the doubt. There was to be no avenue left open that they could give an excuse with. If a man came into Oklahoma City tomorrow and began to perform the signs and the miracles, and he came in by a very supernatural way, like Philip did, and left, I think he'd arrest the attention of Oklahoma City. As far down the road as we are, we'd still arrest it. But you see, that was the common thing there. God moved in a miraculous way for 33 years there. So that nation, every Jew under the sun, had the testimony of the miraculous government of God in their presence for 33 years, so that there was no Jew that was without excuse whatsoever. Might say in passing, which is relative to it, that is a preview of what God is going to do on a worldwide basis one of these days. He's going to enlighten the whole human race, just as he gave it an opportunity for the Jews to be enlightened. And the whole human race is going to do just what the Jews did. They're going to turn it down. Unbelievable. But God always goes the extra mile, gives every man every benefit of the doubt. I'm hoping before I go the underground route that Elijah will come with the Spirit of God, anointed of him, to open the eyes of the nation Israel, that they too in turn will be an instrument whereby the whole world will be enlightened. God will pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh, not just to Israel, but to all flesh. That's what the Scripture tells us. And God is faithful. He'll keep his word in spite of what other people may think. He'll do just that. You see, we're so blinded by what we wish sometimes that we don't see what God has said. You know, God speaks in a very small, still voice, not with a shout. Now, with Israel one day, he's going to shout. But with us, he speaks with a small, still voice. The Spirit of God has come. One of the illustrations of that is the old prophet Elijah himself. He came to a time in his life when he said, "I'm the only fellow left that's faithful. And I wish you'd take me and get me out of this mess. I'm tired of it." And the Lord had to straighten him out, you know. He said, "No, I got 7,000 men never bowed the knee to Baal." So God gave him a wonderful demonstration. There came the lightnings and the thunder and the clap. And Isaiah looked and said, "God sure must be here." But he wasn't. Came a huge earthquake that tore up everything. He's looking for God. God wasn't there. And after all, it quieted down. Got real silent. There was a small, still voice. That was God, you see. We are so prone to look at everything in a mighty way that we don't hear. We don't have a good hearing here. We don't hear right. We usually are talking, you see, and not listening. I heard, I don't know where I heard, somewhere this week I heard somebody say, a good example of that was Samuel. He was taken when he was a little lad, baby, dedicated to God and given over to the temple of God under the direction of the priest Eli. And as a lad, he grew up with Eli, and he was about 12 years old. One night he was asleep. He heard a voice say, "Samuel, Samuel." He got up out of his bed that he's so used to obey. He ran to Eli. He said, "Here I am, Father." Eli said, "I didn't say anything to you. You're just dreaming, going back to bed." He went back and, "Samuel, Samuel." "Here you come again." Three times. The fourth time, though, Samuel began to see. He was just a lad. He said, "Speak, Father, thy servant hears you." See? We get in the habit. Habits, you know. We get habit of doing this routine, everything. We think God works in that way. We can just pattern him, you know, any way we want. Or we get so involved in what's spectacular, like the lightning, the thunder, and the great movements, the great success. We got a new addition to this building. Thank God for that. Let's don't get involved in the idea of the building, though. Let's remember. We need to be so concentrated that we hear. We've got a hearing ear as well as a speaking mouth, you see. That's getting to know him, to know his character, to know how he works. We're going to talk a little further about that tonight. God is not dealing with us, though, as he dealt with the people here in the 8th chapter of Acts. His administration has changed. We do not walk any longer of what we see, but what we hear. I keep turning that sign that Greeter painted over there. That's wonderful. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that faith cometh by the hearing. And that hearing by the Word of God. We need to have the listening ear, though. See? Many ways, and God wants to get to us, but he doesn't shout anymore. He speaks to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He talks to us when he can get our attention. Closing, I want to say this. There's a little pamphlet on the back I put back there called Sickness. I think most of you got it last week, but if you didn't get a copy, be sure and pick up a copy. It goes right along with the things we're talking about here this morning. We're so busy sometimes talking, we don't have time to listen. And so, the only way that God can arrest our attention is to put us on our back. And he's not punishing us at all. He's trying to get our attention. Like the old boy that sold the guy the mule, wouldn't work. Looking back to the original owner, he said, "You got to get his attention. That's all. It's a good mule, but you got to get his attention." How do you do that? Well, he picked up a two before and hit him right between the eyes. He said, "Now he's ready to listen." So God has to do that with us too, you see. We have to understand what God is doing, though, now. We have to be alert. We have to want to know him. Tonight we're going to talk about that. Father, we thank you for this, another adventure in the history of your activity in that time between the resurrection of our Lord and his ascension and your dealing with your ancient people. We thank you that you brought history full circle again. They were living in that time, we believe. But once again, we begin to see the spectacular when Elijah comes back, when the Holy Spirit of God begins to move in a marvelous way, when we have our hopes encouraged and moving out ourselves into the out resurrection to be with you in glory in our heavenly citizenship. Thank you, Father, for this mighty hope, and prepare our heart and mind for the further ministry this evening, as you bless in this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.